at the choir today. That's going to be awesome. That was pretty funny. Now, normally at this time, we would be dismissing our children to children's church, but we're going to invite the children to stay with us today. And who better to hold the attention of children than this crazy bald guy in front of you? So Trinity's excited about staying here. She's never had the opportunity to hear me speak. So, well, in the youth service and all that other stuff, but never in front of all you crazy people. Hi. All right. So, oh, that's awesome. I need that. That's my front page there. That's awesome. All right. So God's got an amazing plan for us today, and I'm humbled to be a part of it. And I just want to thank you guys for being here this Sunday. There's a lot of places you can be on a Sunday, but you chose to be here, and I know that God is going to honor that. We're going to discuss today an encounter that a woman had with Jesus. And it's a very familiar story, but I want us to understand it on a deeper level. And it wasn't until about maybe a year or so ago that I fully understood this story. I'd read it a bunch of times, I'd heard people teach on it a bunch of times, but I never fully understood it until I learned the history and the culture and the tradition of the Jewish people. And I want to take us quickly through some of that history and tradition and culture so we can grasp what God has for us in this story. I also want to invite you guys to celebrate the Passover with us coming up in a month. The information there is in your bulletin. If you guys appreciate that Jewish history and culture, Jesus celebrated the Passover, so I think we should do it as well. So please join us for that. So I'm going to quickly take us through this history and culture, and I'm going to do it youth minister style and give you the Cliff Note, Spark Note version of it. All right. So you guys ready to go through some Jewish history, tradition, and culture? It's going to be worth it, so stick around. It's going to be exciting. Hi, Trinity. All right, I love you. All right. That's my daughter, Trinity. All right, so 3,500 years ago, Moses, you heard of Moses, Trinity? Yeah, she's heard of him. All right, Moses and the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt. It's historical fact, it's written on the pyramids. Okay, it happened. So they're enslaved, and then God calls Moses to go up to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Yeah. All right, and Pharaoh was not down with that groove, just like you were right there. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. So God sends 10 plagues into Egypt. And then after that, the Pharaoh's like, okay, get out of here. So they go through the desert. They take all this stuff with them. They get to the Red Sea. And Charlton Heston puts his staff in the Red Sea. And wait a second, that was Moses. Moses put his staff in the Red Sea, and it split, and they walk into the other side. And then, because of their disobedience, they turn an 11-day trip into 40 years of doing donuts in the desert. That's true. So while they're doing donuts in the desert, Moses is writing stuff down. He's like, you know, hey, today I hit a rock with, you know, the staff and water came out, right? Today the earth opened up and people got swallowed, right? Today bread fell from heaven, all right? So he's writing all these things down. And we call those writings that Moses had, we call them the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those. So as he's writing these things down, the Jewish people call it the Torah. In Greek, it's the Pentateuch. So you guys learned some Greek today. Congratulations. And there are 600, along with that other stuff, there are 613 rules that are in these books. Now, you thought there were just 10 commandments, right? No, there are 613. And we're going to go over them one by one today. No, we're not. You're like, whoa, okay. So if you keep all these commandments, all 613, you're great. But if you don't, you're in trouble, all right? You got to kill an animal and you got to go through this ceremony. Okay, you're just in trouble if you can't keep them all. Now, they come up to this river, the Israelite people, and on the other side of this river, these people that don't like God. And they have their own ideas about marriage and culture and tradition, how to live life. And God knew once they crossed that river that they were going to look at these other people and say, you know what, hey, I kind of like what they're doing. Why don't we do that? And God's like, no, I got a better plan for you, okay? They worship, you know, rocks and inanimate objects and those kinds of things. But I'm a real living God who created you and loved you and has a plan for you, okay? I want you to do it my way. So he's thinking ahead here, and he gives them all these rules. Now, we often have the wrong idea about rules, don't we? Now, it's a speed limit, not a speed suggestion, just for all of you out there, okay? How I remember names is I have clever ways of remembering people's names. And Tony and Teresa's daughter's name is Shiloh. And when I picked them up from the airport when they got back from Israel, you know, they're just tired from, you know, just all that experience. Where's Joyce at? She can tell you about that. And so they're just tired, and they just want to get home. And, you know, I'm just driving the van. You know, I got senior pastor in the back and all these great people that I love. You know, and I'm just obeying the speed limit, just cruising along, just enjoying the drive, you know, going down the beeline and stuff. And Shiloh says to her dad, you know, hey, David drives kind of slow. So how I remember her name is she's not shy about saying I'm slow. So Shiloh. All right. Anyways, that was not in my notes. Let's move on. So rules we have this long idea about rules, right? Now, I have, along with my foster child, I have two daughters, Trinity and Mercy. And as a father, I have certain limits and boundaries for what they can do. And, you know, Trinity will come up to me and say, "Hey, Dad, why can't I play in the street? It's kind of fun. You know, I love the wind. I love the wind when the car drives by. You know, woo! You know, it's fun, okay?" I'm like, "No, Trinity, you will die. Stay out of the street, all right? Big backyard, play there, all right?" And then you have Mercy. It's like, "Mercy, she's, what are you doing in the oven, sweetie? Why don't you come on out of there?" "Well, it closes and it has a window and, you know, it'll get hot in there. Unless you're for dinner, just get on out of there, you know?" She doesn't understand why I won't let her play in the oven, all right? "Hey, girls, what's the cat doing in the microwave?" Like, "Why don't we get him out of there, okay?" It's like, whoa, okay? So we have, as a father, I have limits and boundaries that I put upon my own children because I love them and I want to protect them, okay? I don't want to ruin their fun. But God, our Heavenly Father, has rules and boundaries and guidelines for us, not because He wants to kill our fun, but because He loves us. So let's get the right idea about rules here. And I want to read one of these rules here today, not all 613, but just one of these rules, and it has to do with Jewish history. And you're like, "Wow, Jewish history and rules. That's what I came on Resurrection Sunday to learn about." But we're going to go over one, and I promise it's going to pay off if you just stick with me, all right? You going to stick with me? You guys, whoa, settle down. It's like, amen. Wow. Well, this is a Baptist church. All right. So, Numbers, if you turn your Bible to the book of Numbers, it's going to be up on the board, and I guess I'm in control of this. That's awesome. Numbers chapter 15, I'm going to read one of these rules that God gave to Moses. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners." Oh, wait, so we have to stop here, okay? Now, out of all the things that God has to be handing out right now, I don't think that fashion advice is like on the top of the list. You're like, "Hey, put a tassel on it. It'll be pretty," okay? I'm like, "Okay, God, what are you doing?" Right? Verse 39, "And you shall have the tassels, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your eyes are inclined." And that looks kind of funny there, all right. "And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God, and I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So, for 3,500 years, God, or the Jewish people, have been doing this. They've been putting tassels on their clothing. And I have what is known in Jewish culture as a tallit. Anybody heard of a tallit before? It's a prayer shawl. And no matter where you go in the world today, you go to Jerusalem, you go to New York, they have these tassels hanging off of their clothes. And there's something very special about this prayer shawl. On the corner there, it's called the kanop. Everybody say kanop. Whoa, settle down. All right. You have this tassel, which in Hebrew is called the tzitzit. Everybody say tzitzit. All right. So God told them to put these tassels on their clothing. And they've been doing it. No matter where you go, for 3,500 years, they've been doing this. And this is kind of how they wear this prayer shawl. Now, something very significant about these tassels here. There are five knots in them. Remember that first five books of the Bible I told you about, the Torah? That's what they signify. They're symbolic of the first five books of the Bible. And in between them, they have four spaces. So five knots, four spaces. And they're wrapped around with a cord a certain number of times. And those numbers of times correspond with the numeric value of certain letters in Hebrew. So you have YHWH, Yahweh, Yahweh, God is one. And yesterday, if you went to synagogue, which is the Jewish Sabbath, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy, yeah. So if you went to synagogue and you were a man, you would walk in, and before you put this on, you would go ahead and you would repeat this prayer. And I'm going to give that to you. So welcome today to the First Baptist Synagogue of Fountain Hills. First Baptist Synagogue, how does that work? All right, so we're going to pretend we're in synagogue. So go ahead and repeat this after me. Here we go. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who makes us holy with commandments, and has commanded us to wrap ourselves in the tzitzit." You guys are such good Jews. That's awesome. So, say in. So, what they would do is they would say this, they'd hold it above their head, and then they would bring it down like this. And when the service began, the rabbi, he would hold it above his head like this, and it would look like wings. Or in Jewish, it's tassel, it's the tzitzit. And that word tzitzit can actually be translated wings. Now, if you ever read the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible, it's a book of Jewish poetry, David, when he's going through very difficult times, he wrote a lot of those psalms, he says things like, "Lord, I take refuge in the shadow of your wings. I find shelter underneath your wings," or your tzitzit. Some things are coming into focus here. All right. So skip ahead a bunch of years. This guy named Malachi, and he talks about somebody called the Messiah. And all religions are kind of basically the same up to a point, right? I am here. God is there. There's something between us. So I got to do something to get to God. And all religions and man-made attempts to get to God say this: you got to do good things. You got to clean up your life so you can get to God. But Malachi, inspired by God, said, no, wait a second. God wants to come down to you. That's the difference between Christianity and everything else out there. That God wants to come down to you. And you know what? I'm going to send the Messiah. So be looking for it. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, wow, I don't know why that's so tiny. I did this PowerPoint, by the way, so congratulations me. "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his tzitzit," or healing in his wings. So when Messiah showed up, he would be a different kind of rabbi. He would be a teacher who would wear a talit, who would change things, and would have healing in his tzitzit. And you're like, that's very interesting, David. What does this have to do with my life? You're like, okay. You know, you go to school or work tomorrow, and you're like, hey, did you hear about the tzitzit? You're like, oh, what's that? See you later, you know. But stay with me here, and we're going to get to something really cool, all right? So, skip ahead more years, and we have Jesus. He appears on the scene, and he comes, and he's teaching people to love each other and to do nice things, and it's just amazing. He's like a rock star. He has this crowd just following him wherever he goes. He's feeding thousands. He's walking on water. He's, you know, picking up lame people, and they're crippled, and now they're walking. Blind people are seeing, and people are just all around him, just following Jesus wherever he went. Huge, huge crowds. And one time when Jesus was surrounded by this huge crowd, this one guy named Jairus comes up to you. You guys may be familiar with him. And he comes up to Jesus through the crowd and says, "Hey, Jesus, my daughter's dying. Will you come and save her?" And Jesus is like, okay. And the crowd's like, oh, isn't that sweet? Jesus is going to go heal his daughter. That's probably what Jesus should do. But we're not going to talk about him. We're going to talk about something else that's going on in this crowd where a woman encounters Jesus. And nobody else in the crowd knew what was going on. Nobody knew it. So turn your books or in your Bibles to one of the biographies of Jesus, the book of Mark, chapter 5, and verse 24 and 34, or you can just read along with me in the screen. And let's finally land. You guys got through all the history. Congratulations. You guys passed Jewish History 101. And we're here now in the Gospel of Mark. So Jesus went with him, speaking about Jairus, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but she grew worse. So there's this woman, she's kind of pushing through the crowd trying to get to Jesus, and she had been bleeding for 12 years. She had had her period for 12 years, or she had some form of uterine cancer or something else we don't know, and quite frankly, nobody else knew either. She didn't go just to one doctor. She went to many doctors. She spent all that she had, her entire life savings, trying to be healed of this disorder. Have you ever been like her? You've done everything you're supposed to do. You've done everything you can do, but it doesn't get better. It gets worse. You ever been there? And ladies, let me make this worse for you, okay? Ladies are like, wow, a 12-year period. Whoa. You're like, wow. Husbands are sitting, oh, Lord. Wow, I wouldn't last if it was 12 days, right? So this is just amazing, right? It's, remember that Torah thing I told you about before, the first five books of the Bible? All right, 613 rules. There's a rule in there that if a man or a woman was bleeding, until it was healed or until it stopped, all right, and you went through this ceremony, you were out. You were completely disqualified from society. Let me explain. She was an untouchable. So for 12 years, this woman could not touch her husband or be touched by her husband. If she were to sit in a seat and you would sit in that same seat, then you would be dirty. You know, let alone sleep in the same bed together. For 12 years, she has not been able to hold or touch her children. She has not been able to cook a meal and sit at the same table with her family for 12 years. Okay, she's not just having a tough week or a tough month. She has had a tough 12 years. Now, often they would have to live in a separate building from the rest of society, the rest of their family. And you know what? She couldn't even go to church. She couldn't even go to synagogue or temple, because if she went to synagogue or temple, she would make that place dirty. She was completely cut off from society. She was completely cut off from her family, completely cut off from her friends, completely isolated rather. But let me be honest with you guys. There are some diseases and sicknesses that are socially acceptable and some that are not. There are some things that are embarrassing to talk about and we just like, no. Can you imagine this lady's husband going up to the husband and saying, "Hey, where's your wife?" "Oh, well, she's just not feeling well again today." You know, or going up to her son, "Hey, where's your mom? Why isn't she coming around to church anymore?" "Well, she's just kind of sick, not feeling good." And people will probably make excuses for her because they're embarrassed. And there may be something in our lives, it may not be bleeding, but there may be something that is sick, broken, dying, or bleeding in your life that you make excuses for and that you don't want to talk about and that you're embarrassed about. And just like this lady, I think often if we're in that situation, if we're just honest with ourselves, we kind of get mad at God. And we think that God's not much help. And is it okay to be mad at God? I think God's big enough to allow you to be mad at Him. I think that He is. But I don't think it's okay to stay mad at God. A lot of people are so mad at God, they won't even talk to Him. And if you're in here today and you're mad at God, why don't you just tell Him about it? I think He's big enough to handle it. He already knows it. But to go and say, "You know, God, I'm kind of mad about this situation. I'm kind of mad about what's going on." And that may be a first step and a breakthrough for you to be back in a right relationship with God. But this is where this lady is at. This woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She's going through the crowd. Everything got worse. And she's like, "You know what? I'm going to die like this. Nothing is ever going to change." But something does change. Verse number 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind Him, not in the front, didn't want him to see her, came from behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If only I may touch His clothes." That sounds familiar. "I shall be made well." You see, this woman is very smart. She's very, very smart. I don't know where she heard about Jesus. Maybe it was out the window of her house because she wasn't allowed to go out and mix with society. Maybe some people were talking outside of her window one day and say, "Hey, you hear about Jesus?" Or maybe somebody came to deliver her some food. It's like, "Hey, you know, hey, don't touch me, but you know, here's your food. And by the way, I'm going to go see Jesus. You know, people are walking and people are seeing, and you know, He's making those religious people mad. And I like to see a religious fight, so I'm going to go down and check it out. So you know, hey, catch you later." But somehow the buzz about Jesus got to her. And she heard about Jesus, and she starts thinking back to herself. She probably had a lot of time on her hands. And she's like, "You know, I remember when I was a little girl, and we were taught about, you know, the Torah in Awana Cubbies," or whatever she went to back then at temple. "And I remember reading about Malachi, and what he said about the Messiah," what was that again? "That there would be healing in His tzitzit. I remember that." So she makes a decision, guys, and this is a bold decision that she makes. All right, this is not something she's like on a whim that she makes. She's like, "You know what? I am going to, no matter what the cost, I am going to go find Jesus." And there's a lot of people in here today that need an encounter with Jesus. And like this woman, I challenge you to throw aside any inhibitions or anything that would stand in your way and go get Jesus. So she puts on a disguise because it's against the law for her to be out. And if she touches anybody or anybody touches anything she touched, you know, they would be dirty. So she's breaking the rules. She's breaking the law to go see Jesus. She's in disguise. And she's not like reaching for Jesus's face. She's not reaching for Jesus's hand. But she's behind Him reaching for the tassel, reaching for the tzitzit. It's like, if I can just touch that, then I'll be healed. And the book of Matthew also records this historical event, and it says that she touched the hem of his garment, the very end where the tassel was, the edge, the kanop. And verse 39, you guys want to see what happened? Verse 29, rather. Immediately, not later, not next week, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched you?'" The disciples like, "Hey, dude, there's like a lot of people around you touching you. Like, what are you talking about?" Now, do you ever think Jesus went up to his disciples and said, "Why did I ever pick you? You know, I created the whole universe. I think I can handle this. I can figure it out. You know, hey, go fishing or something." It's just like, I'm kind of like the disciples sometimes. But verse 32, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter,'" the only time that anybody ever referred, or that Jesus referred to anybody in the Bible as daughter, the only time right here, "daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Amen. Why was she afraid? Why does she go trembling and afraid to Jesus? Why is she so afraid? Because any other rabbi probably would have spun her around and said, "Thanks a lot, dirty person. Now I'm dirty. Now I got to go clean myself. You're not even supposed to be here. You're supposed to be off in a corner with all the other rejects." But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He said, "Daughter, you're still in the family." Okay, any other rabbi would have just nailed her to the wall and said, "Why don't you get out of here, you dirty person?" Another rabbi, another Christian, would have been harsh to her. And legally, Jesus could have been that harsh to her because she was breaking the law. But Jesus wasn't like that. He spoke with tenderness and said, "Daughter, your faith. See, you believe that I'm sent from God. You believe that I'm the Messiah. It's your faith." He took the time to say, "Hey, it's not this magic tassel that you touched. It's your faith that's made you well." Now I have to stop here and I have to tell you, I'm kind of mad at this point. I'm like, "What? Dude, what's your problem? Why are you mad? The lady got healed, all right?" I'm going to tell you why I'm mad. Because you know what? I have faith. I know people who have faith, who have asked God to heal them and change something and nothing happens. I have faith. You think Tony's sick today because he doesn't have faith? I'm kind of mad. You think Tony hasn't asked in faith, "God, can I be with my church family today?" This kind of makes me upset. And I've heard people say this, and I've even been guilty of saying this before. God forgive me. But whenever you ask for something and something's not happening in your life, you know, a Christian or brother will come up to you and say, "You know what, brother, sister, if you just had more faith, then God would do that." And you're like, "Yeah, thanks a lot. You know, that really helps. Thanks. You're a great encouragement, you know?" No. And I've said that to people before. I've thought that before, and just forgive me. But is it really that because we lack faith that it's because of us that God's not doing something? That it's on us and some sort of action that we have that God's not doing something? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that it's not because of that. Because if we lack faith, you know, if we have enough faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains if that's God's will. But I'm not saying that, what I'm saying is that you can't necessarily say that if you have faith, you will always be healed. I don't think you can say that. And there's not this absolute connection between faith and healing. You guys with me here? And I want you to understand this here, that there are lots of people that Jesus didn't heal. There's one time in the Bible where the disciples were like, "Hey, there's a whole line of people here. Why are we moving on? Don't you love these people?" You think Jesus didn't love the people that he didn't heal? He's like, "Hey, you know, all the faith is out of Fountain Hill, so I'm going to go over to Scottsdale where there's more faith over there and heal those people." Do you think he said that? I don't think that's it at all. And I want you guys to write this down because I'm going to pop some religious bubbles. So listen for the sound of the popping of the religious bubbles. Here we go. loving Jesus, believing in Jesus, having faith in Jesus is no guarantee against catching a cold, getting cancer, or having a car wreck. Oh, there's an amen down there. We'll settle down. Pop, pop, there goes the bubbles, all right? Now, churches would be packed out if all you had to do was sing a song and love Jesus, and you'd always have enough money in the bank, and your marriage would get back together, and all your problems would go away. They'd be packed out. You couldn't keep people away. Do you know there are churches today that are packed because people are selling that? That if you just have enough faith and you put enough money in the offering plate, okay, all your problems will go away. There are churches today that are packed because of that. That is sad. That's just not true. Don't believe any of that. And then people that are in these churches, they say, you know, hey, I've done all you said. I have all the faith that I can have. I put all this money in the offering plate. You know, why do I still have problems in my life? Well, maybe, brother or sister, you need to put $50 more in the offering plate. And God will give you 500. You know, if you just have more faith, go get some more faith. Guys, that is just not true. And if you are upset at religion and disappointed in God because somebody has sold you a false bill of goods like that, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is not selling that. But that is absolutely not true. There is no guarantee that just because you love Him and follow Him that all your problems are going to go away. And here's another reason that I know that faith does not always guarantee that you're going to get all your problems fixed, all right? Where are all the people that Jesus healed? Specifically this woman. Where's she at? She's dead. What about Lazarus? Yeah, he came back to life, you know, was like, hey, Lazarus, come forth, you know, hey. He died. What about the crippled guy? You know, his legs failed him, he died. What about the people that Jesus brought back their sight? Their eyes closed in death. They're dead. What about the little girl raised back to life? Dead. All these people are dead. And you're like, wow, that doesn't make sense. They had faith. They should have been healed. No, they died. They got sick. They got hit by a camel. They're dead. I don't know if they got hit by a camel. I can't say that, but I imagine that happens. But okay, something is going on here. Something radically that we're missing, that's going on in this story, that we're missing. It's not just that this lady's physical problem was healed. And that was great, and that's nice. And that was just amazing that God did that for her. But there's something else going on in this story here. And he said this, that, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now that word healed there is a Greek word. There's a lot of Greek words for healed, but a specific one was chosen. It's sozo. And that can also be translated saved. So your faith has sozoed you. Your faith has saved you. Now, what am I saying? That physical healing, guys, is temporary. If God does a physical healing miracle in your life, praise God. But that healing is going to be temporary. All physical healing is temporary, but spiritual healing is forever. And God and Jesus often used physical healing as a doorway to opening the people up for spiritual healing. Spiritual healing never goes away. And it says there, go in peace. Peace. I love peace. Peace, we have a funny way of looking at peace. This is often how we treat peace. That the less conflict I have in my life, the more peace I have. You know, the more conflict I have, the less peace I have. Okay, that's not it at all. That's not the idea of what peace is. Now, you guys may not know many Hebrew words, but I bet you know one. The Hebrew word for peace, what is it? Shalom. All right? And shalom is not like, yo, peace, dude. All right? It's not that, all right? It's a blessing, and it's a greeting that means this. May you have more of the goodness of God in your life. And I think often when we lack peace in our lives, I think that we forget about how good God is. God is so good. If you're breathing and alive, God is good. And we forget about His goodness. And that therefore, we lack peace. Now, on Easter morning, I don't know if there are people in here that have ever been to church before or even ever read the Bible before. But let's say you want to not only read the Bible, but you want to memorize some verses. All right, I'm going to pick out the top five that you would probably pick if you're going to memorize verses, okay? The first one, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Two words, it's under your belt. You're like, dude, I memorized some scripture, all right? And then you would move on to John 3:16. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that one, okay? But here's the next one that you'd pick, because this is Christians, like, their favorite verse. And people want to memorize it, and they use it all the time, all right? It is Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody loves that verse. You're going to memorize it, and you're like, wow, I'm going to write that down, dude. Yeah, I'm going to use that, all right? It's a good verse. It is. And anytime you watch the Olympics, they're coming up this year, or you watch the Super Bowl, or I was even watching the Western Kentucky guy get interviewed about that crazy shot that he made. And, like, you interview, how did you win the gold medal? Well, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. He gave me the power and the strength. Or, you know, how did you win the Super Bowl? Well, Christ, he just gave me the strength to do it, you know. How did you climb that mountain? Well, God called me to climb that mountain, and through his strength, I climbed all the way to the top. And I could do all things, you know, through Christ who strengthens me. How did you battle cancer and win? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How did you win $1 million? Well, God gave me the lucky numbers on a fortune cookie. No. I can do all things through Christ. And you hear this all the time. And guys, I am going to disappoint you today. All right? That verse doesn't even mean that. It doesn't mean that. You can't just pick out a little, you know, verse in the Bible. Oh, I like that one. And I'm going to make it mean whatever I want it to mean. You got to read the three chapters before it and what's after it and what Paul is trying to say to these people that live at Philippi. And I'm going to give you, like, the condensed, my version of what Paul is saying here. You can go back and you can read it for yourselves later. But this is what Paul said. There have been people in my life that have loved me. There are people in my life that have tried to hunt me down and kill me. There have been times that I've been well fed. There have been times that I've been starving. There are times that I've been warm. There are times that I've been cold. I've had good days and I've had bad days. But my level of peace and contentment is not based upon how much money I have in my bank account, how much food I have, how many friends I have, and how well things are going. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, no matter what's going on in my life. So, the application of this verse is not, I can win everything that I try. You know, I won a disc golf tournament recently in Fountain Hills. First place out of 94 guys. You know, it was an amazing experience. It was awesome. Okay, but it wasn't... You know, I'm not going to stand up and say, you know, well, God, you know, I had more faith than all the other competitors, and Christ gave me the strength, and he didn't give any of the other Christians any strength out there because they're all losers, and God loves me more than everybody else, okay? That's not it at all, right? The proper application of this verse is not I can win and do everything that I try, okay? But here's the application of this verse, all right? I can train all year and get third and be content. Through Christ who gives me strength. I can stay in a difficult marriage and honor God through Christ who gives me strength. I can deal with parents who are unfair. Why are you going to do that? Through Christ who gives me strength. I can lose my job and get through it. Wow, how are you going to do that? Through Christ who gives me strength. I can recover from a messy divorce that shouldn't have happened, and I can move on with my life. How are you going to do that? Through Christ who gives me strength. I can go to the doctor and the doctor can say it's cancer, it's HIV, it's Alzheimer's. And you have to take care of a person that's not going to remember your name for the next 10 years. How are you ever going to do that? Through Christ who gives me strength. You can get a call and say that it's, you know what, your wife just died. And you can go bury your wife or your dad or your child. How are you going to do that? How are you going to get through that? Through Christ who gives me strength. I can go and forgive that person that doesn't deserve it and hasn't even asked for it. You can do that, right? You can call them, write them an email, write them a letter. How can you do that? Through Christ who gives me strength. You can beg God to do something in your life, to change something in your life, and he can say, no, that's not my will for you, that's not my plan. And you can be happy with God and you can be good with God. How can you do that? Through Christ who gives me strength. I want to ask you today, what is your fill in the blank? I could go on and on forever with that. But specifically, what is the fill in the blank in your life? that you're going through a terrible situation or just something that you're facing that you don't know how you're going to get through. Whatever that fill in the blank is, I just want you to think about it right now. What is your fill in the blank? And we're going to close today, and I need to talk to two groups of people. First, I need to talk to a group of people that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who have never given their entire lives and their heart to Jesus Christ. And I spent the past few minutes kind of talking about how God sometimes tells us no to what we ask Him. But there is something that God is never going to say no to. God, save me. God, forgive me. He is never going to say no to that request. I'm going to prove it to you here. The Father gives to me the people who are mine. Every one of them will come to me, and I will always accept them. And I'm going to give you what Christians call the gospel, which is just a church word that just means the good news. And I want to share that with you today because it is life-changing. It is eternally changing. So here we go. G, God created us to be with Him. In the beginning, God created people so He can have a relationship with you. God wants to have an intimate and detailed relationship with you. The Bible says that God knows the very number of the hairs on your head. If God knows a very trivial detail like that, I'm sure that He knows about the details of your life. And He wants to be involved in that and intimately involved in a relationship with you. But something happened. We've all made a choice. We've all made a choice in our lives that says, you know what, God, I am not going to do what you want. I'm going to do things my own way. And here we go to O. Our sins separate us from God. We all know that. I am here, God is here. We know that there's this gulf between us, between God and us. And a lot of religions will teach that if you just do enough good things, if you just outweigh the bad things with all the good things, then you're going to be okay. You know, I've had people of different beliefs and other faiths come to my door. And I say, you know what, I appreciate you coming to my door. There are a lot of Christians that don't have the guts to go to a stranger and tell them the truth. I appreciate that you care enough for me to share your beliefs with me. But let me ask you something, okay? If you were to die today, where would you go? And this young man, he said, you know what, I don't know. Because it's, and he had to say to himself, you know what, because it's based upon how many good deeds I do on where I go. And he didn't know if his good deeds were going to stack up to get him, you know, to the right place in heaven. And I'm like, can I share with you what I believe? Had a good chance to witness to him. But here's the S. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. That's the truth. You can walk an old lady across the street. You can do all these things. You cannot do enough good things to pay for all the bad things you've done. That's the bad news. But the gospel is the good news. And here's the P here. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. He screamed from the cross, "It is finished." It means that we can't add anything to what Jesus did. We can't take away anything from what Jesus did. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the sufficient sacrifice, the more than sufficient sacrifice to cover every sin that ever has been committed in your life, mine, and everybody else's. E, it is true that there is only one way to heaven. I saw an interview with a very famous Christian guy being interviewed by Larry King, and Larry King just kind of was just nailing him and saying, you know, hey, are you trying to tell me that Hindus and Buddhists and all these people across the world, Muslims, they're going to go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus? And this very famous Christian just missed an opportunity to tell him the truth. And I'm here to tell you today, I didn't make this truth, okay? I just read it one time in the Bible. And this is the truth. There is only one way to heaven. All right? But here is what's so awesome. Are you ready for it? There's only one way, but everyone's invited. Everyone's invited to take that way. There's only one door to go through, but come on through the door. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And then with the L there, life that's eternal means we will be with Jesus now and forever. A lot of people are like, wow, I'm going to hang out with Jesus forever in heaven and it's going to be great. You can have a relationship with Jesus now. And if you don't enjoy your relationship with Jesus Christ now, you guys are missing something. You're missing something. If God just wanted you up in heaven, I think He could arrange for your death. I think that He could do that. But since you're still here, God's got a plan for you. And He wants to walk with you and be with you now and forever. And if you're in here today and you have never, you know that you've never, ever trusted in Christ for eternal life and forgiveness of your sins, I want to give you a sample prayer that you can pray. There's nothing magic about these specific words, but God responds to a genuine heart. And I want to give you that sample prayer here. And it goes like this. Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I realize that my good deeds will never get me into heaven. Right now, on March 23rd, 2008, I believe that Jesus died in my place for my sins. And He rose again. I trust in Him alone, nothing else, to forgive me of all my sins. Thank You for the free gift of eternal life. From this day on, I'm Yours. Use my life for Your glory. Holy Spirit, fill my heart. Show me how to live. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen. And you don't have to say those specific words, but something like that, to that effect, from your heart. God responds to faith out of a genuine heart. At that moment, you will forever be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life from that moment on. And if you make that decision today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision. If you make that decision, I want you to go ahead and tell one of us. I want you to tell somebody that you came with. I want you to turn to somebody you don't even know sitting next to you and tell them, because we want to celebrate that with you. We'll jump through these aisles, Pentecostal style, okay? We will be excited about what God has done in your life. So please tell us. And I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward at this time. I'm going to ask Happy to stand over there and Happy to stand over there. Keep the center aisle here open for the next group I'm going to talk to in a moment. But there's Ted and there's Lon. And there's Ken. Come and talk to these guys. They'd love. If you have questions about that, you're like, David, that's the first time I've ever heard that. And you have more questions about that, it's okay to have questions. We exist as a church to answer questions for you and to be with you, to pray with you. So if you have never accepted Jesus, I want you to respond in a moment. Pray a prayer like that from a genuine heart. You can talk to one of these guys. You can stay right where you are and Jesus will save you right where you are. You don't have to do anything like that. But God responds to faith and not actions. But we want to give you every opportunity in every way to come to Him today. But I want to talk to the second group of us here today. Hi, Christians. You know that you are saved. You know that you are going to heaven. Are you like this woman who reached through the crowd and decided that, you know, okay, I have two options here. I can stay like this, or I can get healing from Jesus. Jesus can change my situation. And do you guys believe that there is still healing in God's wings today? Do you believe that there's still healing that's available? Do you guys believe that? Now, guys, these are not magic tassels. There's nothing special about this cloth. Tony got it for me over in Israel. It doesn't even have the blue cord that it's supposed to, because certain Jews think that it has to be dyed from a special snail that's over there. Anyways, but there's nothing magic about this at all. But I want to invite us and give you guys the opportunity as Christians to come up and just to ask God out of a genuine heart. That, God, there's a situation that unless you step in, it's not going to change. I'm going to invite you in a moment to come up and just spend a moment, touch a tassel, spend some time with God. You move back and go to your seats. I know that's something different that we don't normally do here. You can come and pray at the altar if you want. You can lift your hands and eyes to God. But I'm going to ask you to in some way respond to God. Sometimes we need an outward act to demonstrate our inner faith. So there's nothing magic about these tassels or anything like that. But whatever your fill in the blank is, all right, you can come up today and you can touch a tassel and spend some time with God for a moment. And, you know, I can say, you know what, it may not change. You may not feel any different. Okay, I can't guarantee you what God's going to do. I don't know if God's going to say yes, maybe, wait, no. I don't know what He's going to do. All right, but what if He will do something today? Are you willing to ask God to change a situation in your life? And we may say, you know, hey, God, you know, you may not do this for me, but hey, God, maybe can you do something in me? Until you're either going to move or just give me the strength to get through whatever I'm going through. So I'm going to invite you to come and as Christians to come and touch a tassel or pray at the altar or whatever God is asking you to do. And we're going to sing in a moment just after I pray. We're going to sing, I Surrender All. And there's some people in here that need to surrender everything to Jesus Christ today and get forgiven and to get saved. I want to invite you to do that. And after, we're going to go straight into the next song, Because He's Lived. So if I can have the musicians come and prepare for that as well. After the music is done, our service is going to be concluded today. And guys, don't miss this opportunity to respond to God. God does not respond to our works, but He only responds to faith. So come, ask for strength, come touch a tassel, come kneel where you are, lift your hands to God. But we're going to ask God to move today and to change things. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I just come before you today, and I just ask that anybody in here that needs salvation, that needs to be forgiven of their sins, that needs to begin a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that just like this woman, that nothing holds them back from coming forward and even where they're at, just coming straight to you, Lord, and asking for their forgiveness of their sins so they can have eternal life, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the marriages in here, Lord, that need your healing touch, Lord. I pray in here for children that are angry, Lord. I pray for job situations and financial situations, Lord. Unless you step in and touch it, there is no hope, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if you don't do exactly what we're asking as Christians, Lord, that you give us the peace to get through it, the strength to get through it, Lord, because you are the Prince of Peace, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll go ahead and stand and worship, and I invite you to respond.